morning, church. Well, it's a joy to be in God's presence this morning, to see beautiful faces, and we're grateful to God for the good weather. I will be filling in for Pastor Jeff today, as already mentioned in the prayer. He came down with COVID, and we'll pray for, keep them in our prayers, pray for our pastor, pray for Cindy, that God will bring them back to full health and restore strength to them. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Kelechi Christopher Uchebu. I've been in IBC for over 2 years now, and I will be standing in for Pastor Jeff, like I already mentioned. Would you please pray with me as we go into God's Word? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege this morning to feed at your table. We pray, Lord, that everyone will have their hearts open. We pray that you anoint our hearts, anoint our ears, and our minds to receive your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will minister to each and every one of us. We pray today, Father, that as your word comes forth, may your word come forth with grace. Speak through me, Lord, today. Let me speak as your oracle and minister with the ability which you give. I thank you, Father, for this, and I bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll be speaking on the subject, the blessing of righteousness. And my opening text will be from Job chapter 25, verse 4. And it reads, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 say, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The revelation of the righteousness of God was revealed to us according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this revelation of the righteousness of God is not just a revelation that God is righteous. Because the revelation of God being a righteous God predated the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, you have the revelation of God being a righteous being. He's a righteous person. But this revelation of the righteousness of God, as revealed in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, is the righteousness that God imparts to the believer when he or she places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness that it's talking about here. And so we see that this righteousness is what makes man to be able to have fellowship with God. Why is righteousness important? To know why righteousness is important, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. Man was made to have fellowship with God. That was the reason why God made man. He wanted to have fellowship with man. But when sin came, spiritual death accessed the spirit of man, and man no longer had the freedom and the courage to come to God. In Genesis chapter 9, chapter 3, verse 10, it reads, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The voice that once gladdened Adam's heart now struck fear into his heart. Something had gone wrong. Adam suddenly had a sense of inferiority, a sense of sin consciousness. a sense of unworthiness. He could no longer come to the one he once adored, because sin had caused a separation from the Lord. And so God had to work out a plan to restore man back to fellowship. And that plan is the plan of redemption. Now, why is righteousness important? Righteousness is important because man cannot have fellowship with God until righteousness is given to him. The feeling of unworthiness and inferiority, fear, must be taken away from his heart. That thing that made him run away from God when he heard God's voice needs to be eradicated from his spirit. Otherwise, he would not be able to come before God and enjoy fellowship with God. There can be no perfect fellowship in an atmosphere of fear. It's impossible. And so righteousness becomes important for fellowship to exist. So God works out a plan, his redemptive plan. And even though fellowship had been broken, God still maintained relationship. Now let's take the case of a child and a father. Sometimes children do things that displeases their parents, and they may not be on talking terms for some time. Fellowship is broken, but relationship still exists. The child does not cease to be the child of the parents because fellowship had been broken. Relationship remains, but fellowship can be broken. God needed to do something about this broken fellowship, and that was why he came up with his plan of redemption. So God was still in touch with man. You read the story of Cain and Abel and how God talked to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" There was still some form of contact with man. Interestingly, in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, 5 and 6, God brought Abraham. He said, "And the Lord God called Abraham abroad and said to him, 'Look toward the heaven, tell the stars, if you can number them, this is how your seed will be.'" The sixth verse says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." God now gives us a template of the kind of righteousness he wants to offer man. And it is called the righteousness of faith. A righteousness that is not based on our performance, that is based on our implicit trust in the work of redemption. And so Abraham acts it, God through the life of Abraham acted it out. When God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, on their way to the place where they were to do the sacrifice, Isaac asked his father, "I see the wood. I see the fire. Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said something very prophetic. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Now, he said that in relation to the present need, to his own present need at that time. But years down the line, when Jesus showed up in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, the scripture says, John saw Jesus coming to him, and John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." When other men saw a man, John, by the Spirit, saw a lamb. The lamb that Abraham spoke about, God himself will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And the lamb was Jesus. God moved, and in Moses, the priesthood was established. Man can only approach God over a bleeding sacrifice, and even that was temporary. These were all types and shadows. They were types of Jesus Christ, the anti-type. And in the priesthood, Aaron, the high priest, could only access God once in a year. And he needed to do a lot of ceremony. Now, when you look at the life, the priesthood, and how it was set up, when you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, it says, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance done of sin every year. The 14th verse of the same chapter says, by one sacrifice, Jesus had perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now, man had been disconnected from God, so much so that when you read 1 Samuel chapter 6, it talks about 50,070 men who were struck dead in Beth Shemesh because they saw the ark of God. Man could not approach God. Remember the story of Uzzah? When David was bringing the ark to his city, the ark was shaking in the cart, and Uzzah touched the ark. He was trying to steady the ark, and God struck him instantly. Man had no right standing with God. Man could not approach God. And everything we read from Genesis chapter 4 until Jesus showed up was God implementing his redemptive plan. And that brings us to the cross. What is the cross? What happened at the cross? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Now, the phrase, the just for the unjust, captures the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. He took our place. He died our death. Second Corinthians 5:21, for God had made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that God made him to be sin for us. That's the emphasis. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was for us. He died our death. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. Now, this offer of righteousness to man was one that God would do, and when he is a sacrifice that God did, and this sacrifice must be based on the justice of God. Romans 3:26 says, to declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. So God becomes our righteousness, but in doing so, he needed to preserve his justice. Now, this is the wisdom of God. This righteousness is a righteousness that is based upon the principle of identification. When Adam sinned, in Adam, all of the human race sinned, because man, the human race, was identified with Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reads, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The 17th verse of this same chapter says, for by one man's offense, death reigned. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of sacrifice shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he identified with us. God made him to be sin for us. He identified with our sin. And so God is just in making the sinner righteous. A sinner who places his trust in Jesus, God becomes just in making that sinner righteous because of one sacrifice that his son offered. Remember that it was Adam who sinned. The whole human race became sinners. Now you look at that as being unfair, but by the same token, by the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, whoever places his trust in Jesus Christ, by the same token, that person receives the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes his or her righteousness. Now, let's look very closely at the cross, because this is where it all happened. What is the cross? The cross is a place of exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. On that cross, Jesus was made sin, that we might be made righteous. It's an exchange. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 speaks of this same redemptive work of Jesus. And it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now my emphasis is in the fourth verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those words, grief and sorrows, are the words makob and choli, or koli as it is called in the Hebrew. Those words mean sickness and pain. Interestingly, in the German Bible, because I looked it up, they preserved the original translation of those words. You have Schmerz and Krankheit, sickness and pain. Isaiah prophetically was speaking about what happened on that cross. God did not just make Jesus sin, he also took our sicknesses upon him on that cross. There was an exchange. Sickness came as a result of sin. Before the fall of man, there was no sickness. But when he fell, every kind of evil